tried, but it didn't go very well for him, did it? And so, yes, we're going to be looking at Jonah. We're going to be doing a bit of an introduction to the book this morning and looking at the first few verses. But first, let's pray, shall we? Lord, I pray that as we gather this morning and sit under your word, that you would speak to us, Lord. Lord, help us to treasure your word in our hearts. And as we open this book, Lord, would you use it? Would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Would you be at work in our hearts? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are speaking, God. So speak this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, everyone knows something about Jonah. No matter what your background is, you will have heard the story of Jonah. Now, at first glance, it seems like a really, really straightforward book. God says to Jonah, right, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no. And he goes the opposite way. He heads down to Tarshish, and he gets on a boat. And they have a storm, and they throw Jonah's thrown over into the water. He's swallowed up by a fish. 3 days later, he's spat out, and he's told to go to Nineveh again. And he does it reluctantly. And he preaches his message, and everyone repents, and Jonah is absolutely furious that God has shown mercy on the people of Nineveh. And the Sunday school application goes something like this. Jonah is a really awful, nasty man. Don't be like him. But there's actually a lot more going on in this story. Now, Jesus compares his ministry to the ministry of Jonah. In Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41, it says this. It should come up on the screen. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, if Jesus compares his ministry to that of Jonah, then that should cause us to sit up and pay attention. What's going on here? There's more going on that meets the eye. Now, in many ways, Jonah is a really quite unusual prophet, isn't he? Firstly, his motives are strange. God tells him to do something, and he doesn't do it. He gets up and goes the opposite direction. He ignores God. So his motives are in question. Another thing is, he's filled with anger. He's an angry prophet. Why is he so angry? Is he just a grumpy old man? Or is there more going on? Another thing is, this is a prophetic book, but there's not much prophecy in it, is there? There are only a few words. And these words are, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And this prophecy doesn't even come to pass. So it's a bit of a strange prophetic book. So this should cause us to stop and think, what's going on here? Is there more going on in this book? Now, we need to remember that this was a book that was written for a particular people in a particular time in a particular place. So by thinking a little bit about the historical context will help us to kind of unlock this book, to understand what is going on. So Jonah was written somewhere in the mid-700s BC, and the passage that was read by Fiona of the 2 Kings 14 paints some of the historical background of what was going on in Jonah's time. Okay, so Israel was split into, there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the people were odds. They were divided, they were separate. And the northern kingdom had been obsessed with growth and expansion. But over the last 100 years or so, there had been steep decline. They lost their wealth, their land, their status. Their reputation had gone down the tubes. And so their status on the global stage was an all-time low. And that was the case until Jeroboam II came along. And when he started his reign, things began to rapidly change. All of a sudden, they became really successful. They became economically prosperous. Things were good, run up and up. It tells us in verses 25 and 28 about this. It says, He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel to Lebohamath, to the Dead Sea. And then verse 28, As for the other events of Jeroboam's reign, all he did and his military achievements, including how he recovered from Israel both Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals, the kings of Israel? Now, so everything Jeroboam touched turned to gold. The nation became really prosperous. There was an economic boom and things were going really well. Everyone was really optimistic. So was this Jeroboam, was he a good king? Well, the answer is no, he wasn't a good king. He did not deserve God's blessing. He didn't deserve it. He was a bad king. He was a wicked king. Look at verse 24. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So what are the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat? Well, the temple was in the southern kingdom and they were in the north. And they didn't want the people going down to the southern kingdom to worship at the temple. So what Jeroboam the first did was he set up two high places, two shrines, one at the top of the country and one at the bottom. And he told the people to go and worship there. And in these shrines, he put golden calves. So the people were to go and worship these golden calves, which were supposedly represented God. Now, this was idolatry and God hated this. It was an abomination. And the kings, none of them repented of it. They refused to remove these high places. So why did Jeroboam succeed? Why was his reign so successful? Well, it all comes down to the sheer goodness and mercy of God. It was all down to God's kindness. God had been so kind to them, even though they didn't deserve it. The nation was going down the pan, but God called a man called Jonah, to go and minister to the king. He was a prophet to the king. And in many ways, Jonah, he was the architect behind all of this success, all this economic success, this expansion. Jonah, he was the architect behind it all. He was the mastermind who told the king what to do. So we don't think of Jonah in that way. We only think of him in his little book. But Jonah was actually a really successful prophet, a really well thought of man. They didn't deserve this kindness. They didn't deserve this goodness and that God was this blessing that God was giving them. But God was kind and generous to them. So Jonah had a big job. He was a very successful prophet, a good reputation in the community, a successful man. So here we've got a people who are privileged, a people who are comfortable, even though they don't deserve it. Even, you know, they've been wicked, they've turned their back on God, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, yet God showed his kindness. Well, in the story of Jonah, you've got a prophet who's privileged, who's comfortable, a prophet who's not doing what he's supposed to do, yet God shows kindness and mercy to him. I wonder, can you see what's going on there? Jonah is a bit of a parallel to Israel. Jonah represents Israel. And that's what I think is trying to get across in this book. Jonah is like a mini Israel. He's privileged, he's comfortable, yet he's disobedient to God. And it's all about the kindness and mercy of God. Now this book, it was written by Jonah. Jonah wrote this book, so later on in his life, he's obviously had a change of heart. And he's writing this book to show them and expose their sin and telling them to, you know, God has been so merciful and so kind, we need to repent and to trust in him. Turn away from the idolatry in these high places. So I think there's a lesson there for us as well, isn't there? We all go through different circumstances in life. Things might be going good for you at the minute, or things might be going pretty terribly at the minute. But that's no indication of God's pleasure in how you're living. So if things are going well in your life, that isn't God giving you the green light to keep on doing what you're doing. And if, on the other hand, if things are going bad for you, things are struggle at the minute, that's no indication that God is displeased with you. And it's important to remember that, because I think we can get into this wrong way of thinking that if things are going well, then, you know, God must be on my side. But as soon as things are tough, then, oh, what have I done to... That's not the way it works. And we can quite quickly get into a bit of a mess. Now, another question before we jump right into looking at today's passage is, why is Jonah so angry? Why is he so angry? If Jonah was a Mr. Man, he'd obviously be Mr. Angry, because he's furious. He's angry all the time. He's so full of anger. Why is he angry? Well, three reasons I want to give you that I think Jonah is angry. He's angry because the obvious reason, he hates the people of Nineveh. He doesn't like them, and he doesn't think they deserve God's grace. Now, although God's asked him to bring a message of judgment, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, Jonah, he knows God's character. He knows that God is gracious, and he knows that God is compassionate, and he knows that he will give these people the opportunity to repent. After all, why would you send a prophet to preach destruction if there was no chance of repentance? So Jonah, he knew God's character. He knew that God was a compassionate and kind God, and that he would show mercy if they repented. So that's the first reason. That's the obvious one. Secondly, Jonah knows that Israel hasn't repented of their sin. He knows they've not repented of this worship at the high places. He knows that they've not got rid of these golden calves. So they're in rebellion, rebellion against God. And Jonah knows that they deserve judgment. Even though things are going well, even though they're really prosperous at the minute, Jonah knows in his heart of hearts that they deserve judgment. And I think Jonah's afraid. I think Jonah's afraid that God is going to lift his hand of blessing from Israel and put it on Nineveh. I think that's what he's afraid of, and he's scared and he's angry about that. And thirdly, Jonah has got used to the comfort and prosperity of his own position as prophet in Israel. He's respected, he has status, he has comfort, and this call of God was too much for him. He refused. It was too much of a cost, too much of a sacrifice for him. So three reasons that Jonah could be angry. So that was a bit of a long introduction to the book, but I think it's helpful to get a little bit of context of what's going on, and it'll help us over the next 6 weeks or so as we explore the book of Jonah. So let's get stuck in. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now this is a clear cut command to go. God says to Jonah, I want you to go. It's not a suggestion. God's not saying, Jonah, can you do us a wee favour and go over to... No, no, this is a command. Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. But what does he do? He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't kick against it. He just ups and goes, doesn't he? Now, it wasn't a typical sort of command. You know, the prophets of Israel normally spoke to their own people. Now and again, they might be sent to the king of another nation, but they never went to the people of another nation. This was a strange request from God. Now, Nineveh was something like 600 miles away or so, and the historians tell us it was probably the biggest city of the day. Nineveh was the biggest city of the day, and it was an important city. It was the capital city of Assyria, the powerhouse of the day, and it had a reputation of violence. If you can read some of the histories of the people of Nineveh and read some of their songs, they were a gruesome bunch. They were really quite violent. One of the things they liked to do was to skin people alive and hang their skins around the city walls. And then once they've skinned them, they would bury them in the ground, apart from their head sticking out, and they would leave them until they thirst to death. That was something they just did for fun. They liked to do this. They were so gruesome and wicked and violent. So they were an awful lot, and so you can understand why Jonah might not want to go to them. Now, if you were a prophet sent to a place like that, would you want to go there? If God said to you, I want you to go and be a street preacher in Iraq, what would you say? Well, that's what God's asking Jonah to do. He said, go be a street preacher in Iraq. That's where Nineveh is. You know, we would be terrified. But I don't think fear was one of Jonah's problems. He was anything but a scaredy cat. It was a lot of things, but he wasn't afraid, because you can see from his actions of what he did. He wasn't scared. Let's just pause here for a second, because it's amazing that God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. This place is so violent, so wicked, so evil. The things that they did would make the hairs on your neck stand up. They were awful people, yet God cared for them. God loved them. God was sending his prophet Jonah to them to call them to repentance. It's amazing that God loves people like that. God loves people like us. We know the wickedness in our own hearts as well. And Nineveh, they didn't deserve God's mercy, and neither did the people of Israel, and neither do we. Let's look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah, he doesn't argue, he doesn't complain, he doesn't try to make a pact with God. Maybe we'll do this later. No, he just ups and goes. He leaves and heads to Tarshish. Now, why didn't he just stay in Israel and ignore God? Why did he have to run away? Well, he wants to run away from God, doesn't he? He wants to run away. It sounds a bit odd. This prophet, who do you think, you know, why does he think he can run from God? That's just silly. You know, you think he would have better theology than that. But you know what? He wants to run away from the presence of God. So he's upping and leaving. He wants to get away from God's people. He wants to get away from all the reminders of God. He wants to get away, as far away from the temple as possible, where God's presence was. He wanted to cut these people out. He wanted to get away. Now that might sound a bit silly to you, but people do that today, don't they? When you backslide, when you when you, you know, when you kind of run from God, you want to remove yourself from the people. You want to remove yourself from church. That's what people do, isn't it? They drift away and they cut themselves off from the people of God. Well, that's what Jonah was doing here. He was running from God. He wanted to flee the Lord's presence. So he heads to Tarshish. Now, there's a lot of debate about this place called Tarshish, where it is. Now, there was lots of places called Tarshish in that time. And most people think it was Tarshish in southern Spain. But also, Tarshish was a phrase that was used to describe the ends of the earth. You know, we might say something like, oh, he's away over there in Timbuktu. Well, Tarshish was a phrase that was used like that as well. Away over there, far away. So is it southern Spain he's going to, or is it this Timbuktu type place? It doesn't really matter. He's trying to flee God and get as far away from God as possible. But that's not possible, is it? So Jonah, what does he do? He heads to the sea. Now, this is really interesting, heading to the sea. Now, we don't pick this up, but the Jewish readers would definitely pick this up. The sea was a symbol of the anti-God forces in the universe, a symbol of chaos, a symbol of darkness, a symbol of evil. The Old Testament the way the Old Testament talks about the sea, it gives us ideas of chaos and destruction and anti-God forces. And you see that the sea is a big deal in Jonah 1. It's mentioned in verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13. So Jonah is making a bold choice. He's choosing to forsake God and enter the realm of darkness. He chooses to step into darkness rather than do what God wants him to do. Now, I think it's interesting that it says here, he went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. It's as if he was heading down to the port and he just so happened to find a ship going to Tarshish. And sometimes, you hear Christians saying things like, well, you know, if I wasn't supposed to do this thing, then God would have closed that door. You hear people say that sort of thing? If the door was open, so it was okay for me to do it. But that's nonsense, isn't it? Just because you have an opportunity to do something, it doesn't mean that you have to do it or you're meant to do it. Now, there will always be a boat waiting for us to lead us to sin, won't there? There will always be a boat, an opportunity. If you struggle with pride, there'll always be an opportunity to gloat. If you struggle with lust, then there'll always be another porn site. If you struggle with putting God first in your life, there'll always be things to distract you. Just because you have the opportunity to do something, it doesn't mean that you have to do it or you should do it. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God, he interrupts Jonah's plans here, doesn't he? Jonah is his child. God loves Jonah, and he wasn't going to let him run off. God disciplines his children. God disciplines his children. He pursues them. He chases after them. He does it, and he does it forcefully. He does it powerfully. Isn't it amazing that when we turn from God, he pursues us. He convicts us. When we feel that conviction in our heart, we know that God cares for us. He loves us. He's after us. He's pursuing us. But sometimes when we are hard, when we ignore that conviction, that kind of sense of God pursuing us disappears. And that's a scary place to be in, isn't it? Sometimes God takes us through extreme pressure and pain to bring us back to himself because he loves us and he cares for us. God loves Jonah so much that he throws a storm at this boat. Look at verses 5 and 6. All the sailors were afraid, and they cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Now you've got all these hardened sailors, guys who are used to being on the sea. They've been in lots of storms before, but they're worried. They're praying out and crying to their gods, and they're chucking all the suitcases off the boat. And Jonah, he's deep in sleep. He should be there calling out to God, repenting of his sin, asking for mercy. But what was he doing? He's sound asleep. He's physically asleep, but he's also spiritually asleep as well, isn't it? It's interesting that we read that Jonah went down to the port, down below deck, down into a deep sleep. He goes down into the water, then down into the belly of the fish. Of a spiral of death, isn't there? He's going down, down, down. I wonder, have you ever watched the TV show Breaking Bad? Put your hand up if you've seen Breaking Bad on TV. If only one or two people, it's a great show, you should definitely watch it. But it's about a teacher called Walt. He's a good guy, a nice guy, and he struggles to pay for his cancer treatment. So he makes some bad choices. So he starts off by making drugs to cover the cost of his treatment. But he puts lots of rules in place. He doesn't want to do something too bad. So he limits his evil with a moral framework. But as the show goes on, he does more and more bad things. He spirals out of control. He compromises until the end. He's a pretty much a hardened killer. And this show is all about that spiral of depravity going down, down, down. If you're running from God, you know, don't be surprised if your life spirals downwards. It spirals out of control. Perhaps you're like Jonah and you feel that God has called you to do something. You know, are you living in disobedience at the minute? Has God called you to do something and you're saying no? Maybe you feel convicted about something. You've had conviction in your heart about it for quite some time. Maybe it's time to sort that with God today. Maybe you're in a relationship that you know you really shouldn't be in. Maybe you're caught up in a web of lies. Maybe there's something in your heart that you've been keeping secret for years and years that you're convicted of. Today is the day to get that sorted, to come to God and to repent and to ask for his mercy. That's what we need to do. We need to call on him and ask for mercy. And he is kind and he's good, isn't he? Or perhaps you've never yet bowed your knee to God. You've always known of a God, but you've never pursued him. You've run away from him. You've wanted nothing to do with him. Well, today's the day to stop running from him. You might feel like, well, I'm not good enough for God. Well, we've heard about the Ninevites. They weren't good enough for God. We heard about the Israelites. They weren't good enough for God. None of us here are good enough for God. And that's the point. We're all sinners. We're all deserving of his judgment. And God cared for the Ninevites and he cares for you too. God loves you. Jonah refused to bring this message to them. But Jesus, he came as the great missionary, didn't he? He came down on a rescue mission to save us, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus loves us and he came to seek and save the lost. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we sin, even though we are unworthy, even though we're sinners, Jesus came for us. None of us deserve God's grace. None of us deserve his love and his forgiveness. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came into the world so that we might know God, so that we might have relationship with him, so that we might be restored and brought into his family. He died on the cross in our place and for our sin as a substitute. And he rose triumphantly from the grave, defeating sin and death and evil. Now, this is good news. Don't try to run from God like Jonah. Instead, submit to God and you'll find joy, you'll find life, you'll find forgiveness, and you'll find hope. Let's pray, shall we? The grass withers, but the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a living word and it's alive today. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bring about conviction of sin, that we would turn from sin and trust in you. Lord, help us to live for you. Fill us with your spirit. Enable us to be obedient children. Lord, help us to have ears to listen. Help us to be quick to repent. Help us to show compassion to those who you would show compassion to. Lord, give us your heart, we pray. We thank you and we praise you and we lift your name high. In Jesus' name, amen.